So our scripture today is from the book of Proverbs. And Proverbs is it's part of the wisdom literature. It's probably the best known book of what's called wisdom literature in the Bible. Job is wisdom literature. Ecclesiastes is wisdom literature. And the book of Proverbs is really a collection of sayings and advice about how to live a good life as a human being. There really isn't a story in Proverbs. God is there, but not really active. It just, you kind of, is the inspiration for wisdom. And a big theme is wisdom. And the first 9 chapters kind of hold together as one piece. And then in 10, you just start hitting these one piece of wisdom after another, one little saying after another. But it concludes with this first section with a call for us to be wise and to grow in wisdom. And that's in chapter 9, beginning with verse 1. And listen now to the words of Proverbs. Wisdom has built her house. She has hewn her 7 pillars. She has slaughtered her animals. She has mixed her wine. She has also set her table. She has sent out her servant girls. She calls from the highest places in town, "You that are simple, turn in here." To those without sense, she says, "Come, eat of my bread, drink of the wine I have mixed. Lay aside immaturity and live and walk in the way of insight." Whoever corrects a scoffer wins abuse. Whoever rebukes the wicked gets hurt. A scoffer who is rebuked will only hate you. The wise, when rebuked, will love you. Give instruction to the wise, and they will become wiser still. Teach the righteous, and they will gain in learning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. For by me your days will be multiplied and years will be added to your life. If you are wise, you are wise for yourself. If you scoff, you alone will bear it. This is the word of our Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Lord, open to us this day your word. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all hearts here be acceptable in your sight, you who are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So how many people here have heard of the Darwin Awards? Okay, good. I've got good company. We love the Darwin Awards in our household. They are the best. For those of you who aren't familiar with Darwin Awards, it is a tongue-in-cheek honor named after the evolutionary theorist Charles Darwin. Awards are given for people who, quote-unquote, do a service to humanity by removing themselves from the gene pool. According to Wendy Northcutt, author of the Darwin Award books, the award honors people who ensure the long-term survival of the human race by removing themselves from the gene pool in a sublimely idiotic fashion. And while we know that we shouldn't find it funny, you can't help but laugh. Example of Darwin Award winners include a man from Croatia who died juggling active hand grenades, or the Filipino man who left a lit cigarette in a warehouse full of explosives. There's the American photographer who jumped out of a plane to film skydivers but forgot his parachute. The guy who tried to get enough light to look down the barrel of a loaded muzzleloader gun using his cigarette lighter. Playing Russian roulette should be enough to win all by itself, but to raise it to the level of a Darwin Award, you have to play Russian roulette with either a semi-automatic pistol that will automatically load the next round into the chamber, or you can also play it with unexploded landmines. You can crash through a window and fall to one's death trying to demonstrate that the window is unbreakable. My favorite Darwin Award is actually an honorable mention because he actually survived the stunt alive and intact. But one of the best parts about it is it happened in our own backyard. Lawn Chair Larry. I don't know if any of you remember Lawn Chair Larry. It's way back in 1982. And he decided it would be fun to fill weather balloons with helium and tie them to his lawn chair so that he could float over Long Beach. And the plan was that he would be lifted up by these weather balloons, and then when he was ready to come back to Earth, he would just pop balloons, and he would gently be laid lowered back down. Only the problem was that he went higher than he expected, reaching an altitude of 16,000 feet. And he became afraid to pop the balloons in case he fell too fast. In the end, he was rescued and fined for crossing controlled airspace. So it's people like Larry that are the reason that warnings that seem obvious are printed on just about everything we buy. An over-the-counter sleep aid warns may cause drowsiness. Really? A sleep aid that causes drowsiness. Most brands of Christmas lights have the warning for indoor or outdoor use only. What is the other option? On Sunsberry peanuts, there is the warning, contains nuts. And staying with the nut theme, American Airlines had a packet of nuts with the instructions, open packet, eat nuts. What is step three? Fly Southwest next time? On a child's Superman costume, wearing this garment does not enable you to fly. On a bag of Fritos, you could be a winner. No purchase necessary. Details inside. A contest designed for shoplifters, perhaps? And on some Swanson frozen food dinners, there is a serving suggestion. Defrost before eating. But mind you, it's only a suggestion. Rowenta Irons warn, do not iron clothes on body. While Boots Children's Cough Medicine warns, do not drive a car or operate machinery while taking this medicine. Just think how many fewer construction accidents there would be if we could just get those five-year-olds with head colds to stop operating forklifts. We human beings are the smartest living beings God has ever created. Our brains are bigger, faster, sharper than any other living thing on earth. And we have never had so much information at our disposal. We've never had so many resources, so much history to draw on. But being smart and possessing knowledge is not everything. We also need wisdom. And our lack of wisdom is the reason we continue to opt for foolishness and destruction. Or at least that is the picture of Lady Wisdom that Proverbs paints in this chapter. She is the wisdom of God, and she wants to share it with us. We're invited into her house to sit at her table, to become like her, to learn from her. Her house itself is a lesson on wisdom. The passage says that the house is built with seven pillars. Now, anytime you see a number in the Bible, you should always pay attention and think, what does this number mean? Because numbers in the Bible are often symbolic. Remember, Jesus calls 12 disciples, which harkens back to the 12 tribes of Israel. Noah and his animals endure a flood that lasts 40 days. The Israelites wander in the wilderness for 40 years. Elijah waited to hear the word of God for 40 days. Jesus fasted for 40 days before he was tempted, telling us that 40 is a number about transition and preparation. And 7 is the number of completeness. There are 7 days in the week, and there are 7 pillars in wisdom's home. So we can assume that one characteristic of Lady Wisdom is that she does the job right. Her house is complete, whole, ready for what will come. And the central pillar of her house, the one you would have to pass when you enter, is right there and described in verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning, the entrance into wisdom. I used to hate the idea of fearing God. I don't want to fear God. I want to love God. I want to feel free to approach God. But it turns out that this idea of fearing God isn't the same as being afraid of God. No, it's closer in English to respecting God, honoring God, to give God God's due. It is to stand in awe before our Creator, the infinite source of life and love, and from that position to come to understand and accept our place in all of creation. But here's the problem. We have this tendency to want to take God's place, to act as if we were the ones in charge of our lives, to view the world as if we were the center of all events. But if we are the creations and not the creator, we are forgiven, not perfect. We are finite. Only God is infinite. So to fear God is to know who we are and whose we are. It is to know what we can and should do and what only God can do. And then to live our lives in ways that reflect that reality. That is the beginning of wisdom. That is the foundation for wisdom. That is its central pillar. But in keeping with this image, there are other pillars that support our efforts to sit down with Lady Wisdom. And just like in this passage, we will look at six things that support and uphold our search for wisdom. Number one, while knowledge isn't everything, it isn't nothing. It's not that knowledge is a bad thing, it's just not infallible. We need to increase our knowledge and understanding, and then we will understand the facts, but we can then turn to wisdom on how to apply them. For the more we understand the realities that surround us, the more data we will have and the better equipped we will be to then apply that knowledge in response to whatever comes with wisdom. Number two, we need to acknowledge that we don't know it all. To become wise is to be willing to learn from others. Alan Lopez in Bible study on Wednesday quipped around this that, you know-it-alls are really irritating, at least to those of us who know it all. The truth is, though, that none of us knows it all, right? It's the old two heads are better than one adage at work. And we Presbyterians love this truth. And we love to make fun of ourselves over it. The saying goes that wherever two or three Presbyterians gather, they form a committee. But we do that because we understand that together, we have more wisdom than any of us do on our own. My point of view and your point of view help broaden both of our points of view. In the same way, my gifts join your gifts to complete the body of Christ. Seeking advice is not asking or allowing someone else to make your decisions. It's really checking to see if we've missed anything. To check to see if the plan is sound, just to get somebody else's perspective on it, to make sure we're not missing something. And then number three, before implementing that plan, wise people consider its implications. For a wise person thinks about the consequences of the action before they take the first step. Larry, in his lawn chair, could have benefited from this pillar of wisdom. Consider, and then along the same lines, consider how your words will be heard by another before you speak them. Consider how your actions might impact another. And then number four, when you misspeak or misstep, as we all will, admit the error, and accept the correction. Wisdom welcomes correction. Only fools ignore or deny it, the need to help change and correct things that we have done. That's related to the fifth pillar of wisdom that invites us to develop and maintain good relationships with others. A number of years ago, there was a rash of books that came out and articles on the importance of EQ, emotional quotient. For a long time, we had been assessing people by their IQ. But what was discovered is that how fact smart a person is isn't necessarily as important to their success as how people smart they are. The ability to understand oneself and others and then to apply that knowledge in order to work and play well with others was a much more accurate predictor of how successful a person would be in life and work. People skills are a pillar of wisdom, as is finally our ability to do as one believes. We all know that there are things that we do that are destructive and unhelpful. The wise person avoids those behaviors and embraces positive action. I know that I should eat better and exercise more, but I don't do it, which is clearly not wise. If we are to be wise, then we will discipline ourselves to be doers of the word and not hearers only, in the words from the letter James. Today's call for wisdom from Proverbs is actually the conclusion of the 9 chapters of advice from a mother and dad to their almost grown son, trying to teach them. It's kind of their final pitch in this chapter 9 as they present him with two ways that he can live his life. He can live by the rules and priorities of the world, or he can live by the ways of God. If he's wise, he'll choose the ways of God. Life will throw him many curves. It won't always be easy for him to know the right choice. But if he seeks to grow in wisdom, if he seeks to build and hold God first, his life will be full and blessed. For wisdom doesn't necessarily come from education. It doesn't necessarily come with age or position. It comes from a choice of how we view ourselves and the world and how we act. It comes with perspective and the willingness to face the tough questions in life, which is obvious if you've ever watched any of the videos by Kid President, aka 10-year-old Robbie Novak. I haven't seen anything from him for a while, but a few years ago, he was a YouTube sensation. Cute little kid, giving pep talks to people, handing out his own set of proverbs on how to be an awesome person. And in one video, he delivers what he calls to be a letter to a person on their first day here. And he begins, "Today, over 360,000 babies will be born, and you are one of them. Welcome. This is the world. It's a pretty cool place. There's lots to see, smell. There's corn dogs." His letter to a newborn baby turns out to be this holy and delightful wisdom for any age, and his homespun advice would fit right in at Lady Wisdom's table. What isn't advertised in his videos is that he has a disease called osteogenesis imperfects. Brittle bone disease is how it's more commonly known. And has suffered at 10 years old, he had suffered over 70 fractures in his short life. But it is perhaps his suffering that's helped him to develop wisdom beyond his years. For he goes on to tell the newborn wise truths that he has learned the hard way. Some days, gross things will happen. Some days, awesome things will happen. Some days, you'll get ice cream. Some days you won't. Some days your kite will fly high. Some days it'll get stuck in a tree. That's just how it is here. There's plenty of reasons to dance. You've just got to look for them. Then he laughs and says, "Don't worry, though. You won't be doing this alone. You're going to meet lots of people here." And here's the truth at the heart of the wisdom he shares, the truth at the heart of the wisdom Jesus Christ shares, who, interestingly enough, also invites us to join him at a table of wisdom, where he keeps breaking the bread and passing it around, telling folks it's his body broken for them. Kid President echoes Jesus in speaking the gospel, and all of us at the feast take note, because it's just what we need to hear. He concludes, you're awesome. You were made that way. You were made from love, to be love, to spread love. Gathered at this feast of wisdom are all kinds of people, wandering, lost, tired, those who can't even begin to act like they know what's going on, and those who are stuck pretending that everything's all right when it definitely is not. There's even probably a few Darwin Award potential recipients. We're all there at this amazing feast sharing stories. And somehow these stories keep pointing us back to the wondrous love of God, to take our broken lives along with the broken bread, to pass the cup around the table to make a beloved family. As much as we might want short, sweet nuggets of wisdom to answer all of the hard questions of life, a book we can read that will tell us exactly what to do, there is no product or theory or club or income bracket to solve the problems of life and make us wise. In reality, the answers are not found in wisdom candy necklaces. They are found in the love of Christ, flowing through the relationships of those gathered together at wisdom's table. So let's pull up a chair. Let's sit at the feet of Jesus and dine on the feast wisdom has prepared, filling our lives with fear of God, the gift of community, and the courage to live life honestly and authentically. Thanks be to God. Amen.